And amen. Good morning, church. It's so good to see you here this morning. If you brought the Word of God with you today, I'm going to ask you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 8. Put your finger on verses 19 and 20, and then we'll go back in a little while and read some more, but I want to begin with these two verses. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 19 and 20. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, "Nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. I pray this morning, Lord, that you will have been lifted up in praise and singing and song, and Lord, we lift you high again in prayer. And in fellowship and in worship today, you are an absolutely awesome God. Your grace is amazing. Your love is without measure. And Father, it's our privilege as the church to be here this morning. And Father, my prayer would be simple. Would you just speak up close and personal to each and every one of us, Lord, to our hearts, to our minds. May we leave here, Father, better than when the moments that we came in. Speak to us today, Father. Help us to respond as well. In Jesus' name, amen. As Samuel grew older, the people desired and even demanded a king. Why? Hadn't God been enough? Apparently not for them. They had their reasons, and they would share those. Said he had made his sons Joel and Abiah to be judges over Israel and Beersheba there, but they were a considerable disappointment. They accepted bribes, they prevented perverted justice, and they were exceptionally greedy as individuals. And there was a problem with the nation of Israel because the Philistines and the Ammonites threatened to attack them, and the leading men of Israel believed that they needed a king. They needed a strong military leader so that they could be just like the other nations. Their desire really and truly was to conform to those countries that were around them rather than transforming to a faith that would follow God and continue to trust God. It did take Samuel some time to remind them that Jehovah was their king. He had watched over them. He had taken care of them. He had protected them and provided for them all of their years from their exit from Egypt all the way to the point where they were now. And however, the problem was going to be that wasn't what they wanted. So they'd call a meeting at Ramah, and they'd confront Samuel, and they'd make their demands known. I want you to turn back to verse 1, and I want to share this story with you in this chapter 8 of the 1 Samuel here. It's very powerful. It's very pointed. It's very motivating, really. Verse 1 says, "And it came to pass, when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abiah, and they were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. And then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together, and they came to unto Ramah." That's what we just shared with you. These were the things that took place. They weren't happy with the situation the way it was. Samuel was getting older, and they were dissatisfied with circumstances as they saw them. So they called a meeting. I'm not sure they were Baptist. They might have been Baptist. But either way, they called a meeting, and they wanted to meet with Samuel. But I want you to listen to what they said. And I want you to just kind of consider how what they said would have affected you if you had been Samuel and you heard these words. Look at verse 5. "And they said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." Oh, wow. Here's what they said to him after years and years and years and years of serving them. "You're old." Yeah, your sons don't do like you did. They don't serve us like you served us. They're not anything like you, and we don't like that. We're unhappy with that process, so just make us a king so that we can be like all of those other nations that are around us. They have kings. Their kings go out and fight for them. They lead them out into battle. And it's almost like saying, and all we have is God, and he's not enough. Oh, my goodness. Now think about it. You're Samuel. I'm reminded of a little boy who jumped up in his grandfather's lap and he said, "You know what, Papa? Said, you and God are a lot alike." And the grandfather stuck his chest down. He was all puffed up and he thought, "Wow, that's pretty cool. He's comparing me to God." And he looked at his little boy and he said, his grandson, he said, "Well, how so? How am I like God?" He said, "Oh, you're both old." Wasn't exactly what he wanted to hear. But I mean, you're talking about, this is what Samuel had to hear. After all of the years of serving these people, standing in the gap for them, praying for them, counseling them, speaking to them, guiding them, giving them wisdom, and they're having their best interest in mind, they simply tell him that, "You know what, we're kind of tired of you, and we want to be like everybody else. We don't like your sons, and you're too old." Oh boy, here we go. "You're too old to cut the mustard." You ever been told that? In so many words, your ministry has passed you by. Your job has passed you by. Your point of service has passed you by. And I'm satisfied that we have a lot of churches that have a whole lot of people there that didn't come right out and say that, but there's a mentality that covers that. And I'm so glad that y'all aren't like that. I'm so glad that we have folks who are well up in their years who continue to serve the Lord. And they simply say, "Where can I fit in? Where do I need to serve? How can I serve?" And I believe that's so incredibly important for church to be everything that God intended it to be. You and I need to find a place of service there. We need to figure out what it is we're passionate about and how it is we're talented and gifted by the Holy Spirit of God. And we need to find that place of service within the local church so that we might be able to step in and do something valuable for the kingdom of God. But they didn't want that. They didn't want to be like everybody else, or they wanted to be like everybody else, and that was going to be a problem. So how would Samuel respond to that whole situation? He would simply say, verse 6, "But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, 'Give us a king to judge us,' and Samuel prayed unto the Lord." I'll tell you what, folks, this is my heart, and this is what I absolutely believe deep down. God help us as a church if we ever get to the place that we want to be just like the world. We cannot be just like the world. We live in it, but we can't act like it. We can't gather our wisdom from the world around us. The culture that we live in is not going to tell us how we need to do what God has clearly told us here. Our God has never, nor will he ever, fail you and I at any time. Our God provides prayer or provides power for you and I in a way that we could never provide that for our own. God sits at the Holy, Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father, ever interceding for you and I that we would be successful. So God is an awesome God, and he will always be an awesome God. Don't ever think that there's a time in your life that you have become too old to be valuable to the kingdom of God. You have gifts, you have passions, you have talents. You have things that you love to do and that you're good at doing. And I encourage you to continue to do those things. Samuel responded. And boy, there's gold in this response. And I want you to hear what he had to say here. First of all, he was displeased. He did not like what he heard. When I first read that, I said, well, sure, he was displeased. He was aggravated. They called him old. And then they criticized his kids. Who wouldn't get on the wrong side if they start doing that? But I need you to see this. That wasn't what displeased him. It wasn't about being called old, because he was. It wasn't about him having his children criticized, because it was the absolute truth. They weren't leading very well. What he did was, what displeased Samuel, and it shows his heart, was he was displeased because he saw Israel beginning to step away and beginning to forsake God, who had brought that nation all the way from Egypt to where they were now. And he did something that would be great for you and I if we could learn from this today. When we are displeased, when we are aggravated, when we get our buttons pushed, so to speak, when we become angry or disillusioned or frustrated, pray. Is that the first thing that we do? Not likely. Sometimes we're pushed to prayer by the continuing of disappointing things and moments. What a great example Samuel was and is for us here. When we are displeased, we should just pray first, rather than being hurt or being angry or being frustrated or whatever the case might be. It would be wise for us to follow this example. And I'm not surprised at all that he would be displeased, because he has given his life in service to Israel as judge, as statesman, as priest, as prophet, and so very much more. He continued on to serve. And after a lifetime of constant service, in which the glory of God and the welfare of those people that he served was top, that was his aim, that was his goal, he is now cast out basically by the nation for which he'd spent his whole life without any thought whatsoever. You're old, and we don't like your kids, so it's time for you to go. How does that fit with you, folks? That'd be painful, wouldn't it? Anytime you get rejected, it's painful. Sometimes it's even more painful than other times. You know, I'm reminded, I follow sports quite a bit, and I'm reminded of the professional athletes who might spend 12 or 14 years with a team, and all of a sudden they get a little age on them, they've lost a step or two, and their 40-yard dash is not like it was before, or their ability to complete a pass or to hit a home run isn't like it was 2 or 3 years ago. And the next thing you know, they're traded off or they're sent somewhere else. Why is that? Because they've gotten old and they slowed down a step or two. And they're no longer of that great value to that particular sports team. And I find this an insensitive tragedy. It must have cut Samuel all the way to the bone to just virtually be dismissed. And if you've ever had that in your life, if you've ever been told, we don't need you any longer, you're done here, you're old, and we don't need somebody old. What we need is somebody young and somebody new and somebody passionate and somebody with all the skills that we want. So you just need to hit the road. It's been tough. Rejection is painful. But the beautiful thing about Samuel was, is he wasn't concerned about how that hurt him personally. You don't ever see him respond, well, you called me old and that's pretty insensitive. Or you're picking on my kids, and that's pretty insensitive. Samuel wasn't one of those guys who said, you know what? You know, I don't care. Those are my kids, and they're always going to be right. No, that wasn't Samuel at all. He agreed with them. His kids were perverting justice. His kids were lying. His kids were greedy, and he accepted that. He didn't have to like it. But it's rare and beautiful when a guy steps up and he says, it's not about me. I don't want you to think this is about me. I'm not bothered because you call me old. I'm not bothered because you disrespected me. I'm bothered because what I see in your life is that you are slowly but surely stepping away from the perfect care of God in your life. And boy, I don't know if you've been there. I've been there. I know how that feels. I know what that's like. All of a sudden, I wanted to trust myself or somebody else rather than God, you know? Samuel prayed. Man, what a magnificent lesson. You know, have you ever read anything in the Bible where it seems like they cut the story short? I find myself in the study of this thing. I said, oh, boy, would I love to have the words of Samuel's prayer. What did he say to God? What did that prayer look like or sound like? What things did he rehearse in God's ears? Nothing that God did not know. But, I mean, what would that prayer have been like? What would you and I have said? Would we be shedding tears? Would we be broken from our feet to the top of our head? Would we be angry or frustrated? Would we be so disappointed that we want to walk away and never come back? Samuel prayed, my friends. And God heard his prayer. Listen to this. Verse 7. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people, in that they say unto thee, oh, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they've done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee." God spoke to Samuel and he said, "Hey, listen. They're doing the same thing to you that they did to me. Don't feel like you're by yourself. They're doing the same thing to me." He said, "You listen to them, okay? Listen to them. They've not rejected you. They've rejected me, and you're in the backwash of that whole process. And it's very clear that they no longer want me to reign over them. They no longer wish for me to be their God. They want to be like everybody else around them. They want a king appointed to them, and they want to be just like the nations around them, ignoring the fact that I have taken them and protected them all the way from Egypt unto this very same day." Hey, listen, church. We have that capacity within us to tell God that he's no longer needed. I pray that it never happens. This is a sobering lesson from a child of God who understood what his people were doing, and he would counsel them against it, and God would speak to him in the middle of all of this, and he would tell them, "They don't understand how good I have been to them over the years." If you want to do something that'll really open your eyes, go home and get yourself a legal pad and find you a good sharp pencil or a pen and begin listing the things that God has done for you since you were a child. And fill that page out and begin to think about and celebrate the goodness that's in your life because God has taken care of you. The goodness that's in your life because God has answered your prayers. The goodness that's in your life because he has protected you in moments when you could have been incredibly harmed or even killed. But you're still here to talk about it. I'm not surprised at all that he was displeased. Not surprised at all. What an insensitive tragedy that would have been. So God says to him very clearly, "Listen or hearken to the people in everything that they say. Give them what they want. They've not rejected you. They've rejected me because they don't want me to reign over them anymore." And the people had failed to learn much from God, from God's care, all the way from Egypt, all the way up to where they were. Notice Jesus said the same thing to his disciples. "They've not rejected you. They've rejected me." That's what Jesus said to his disciples. Their response was to serve other gods and forsake the one true God. Their point is, we really want to be like everybody else. And my concern as pastor is simply this, that we as the church would never, ever, ever begin to look like the world. We would never look like the world. That our message would never change. Paul spoke to the church at Rome and he said, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." In other words, make sure that we never gather up a maintenance mentality. Never be completely satisfied that we're as good as we could ever be, but never begin to cross over the line where we think that we can do this and we don't need God to help us. These people were looking around. They were watching everybody else around them, and everybody else around them had king. Everybody else around them had a king that would go out and battle and fight for them. But what they didn't understand, that God fought for them. God went before them. God took care of them. God got them out of Egypt and 450 years worth of slavery because he fought for them. All of those plagues that Pharaoh had to endure. God had been with them for a long time ago, and they had failed yet to see this. And God goes on and he says some things really pointed to Samuel. Look at verse 9. "Now therefore hearken unto their voice." In other words, pay attention to them. Listen to what it is they have to say. "But howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them." And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that ask of him a king. In other words, God just simply said to him, "Okay, give them what they want, but protest it solemnly." In other words, speak the truth in their ears about what they're about to do, about the choice that they're about to make. Let them know that this is a mistake, because they can't see what having a king is going to be like. They don't know what it's going to be like. They don't have a reality of what they're getting into. Without the fear of God and the leadership of God and God fighting their battles, no set of rules, no king, no matter how powerful, there's not a human being on the planet Earth that would do as good to them and be as good for them as God had been and would continue to be. So God tells Samuel, let them have what they want. Just let them know what they're getting. That's not always nearly as much fun. My dad was like that in certain ways. Yeah, I'll let you go do that, but you can't see what it's going to be like. And if you're interested, I'll tell you. But I'll let you do that, and you're not going to like it. I promise you, you're just not going to like it. And that's kind of what God said. And I want you to listen to the description. These are the words that Samuel spoke into the ears of those people who were demanding a king. Listen to these words, verses 11 through 18. And when you get down to the bottom of this, I want you to think, would I really have wanted this to happen in my life? Listen to these. And he said, verse 11, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take, I want to stop right there. Make sure you hear this phrase. Six times you're going to hear, he will take. You don't hear, he will give. What you hear is, he will take, okay? He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, and to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots, and he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground, or plow his ground, and to reap his harvest, and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries, to be cooks and to be bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, that give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your sheep, and you shall be his servants, and you shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Oh boy, how many of you ready to sign up and have a king if you're Israel? That's an earful. That's two ears full. And Samuel wasn't being ugly. Samuel was being honest, because God had told him, protest this choice and fill their ears with the truth. And I know, and you know as well as I do, that the truth is sorely missing on the planet today. And sadly enough, my friends, in some churches, it's missing as well. You didn't bring me here to be your pastor for me to be popular. And I'm not interested in being popular. I'm interested in loving you with the truth. If you love me, God bless you. I'm going to love you right back anyway, whether you do or whether you don't. But I promise you, I will speak the truth in your ears. Samuel stepped up and he said to those people what God put in his heart. He said, Samuel protested solemnly. I don't see Samuel doing this and screaming at the top of his lungs. I see him simply saying, you just don't know what you're asking for. Let me tell you, he's going to take this, and he's going to take that, and he's going to take them, and he's going to take those folks over there, and he's going to require this from you, and you're not going to be his people. You're going to be his servants, and everything is about he and him and his. Read them verses again. He, him, and his, and he will take, and he will take, and he will take. It is completely and completely, totally different than their experience with God, because all God had done was given. He gave to them. He gave them a cloud by day to lead them through the wilderness. He gave them a fire by night to lead them through the wilderness. He gave them water out of a rock. He dropped manna out of the sky to feed them. He protected them from their enemies. He kept them safe as they wandered around out there in their disbelief. God still loved them, irregardless of how he found them. And the great news today, and if you don't leave with a single thing other than this, know this, church, you are absolutely unconditionally loved, irregardless of your choices. He couldn't love you any more than he does right now, and he could not love you any less than he does right now, because God loves you and I based on his character, not on our performance. And aren't you glad? I'm so glad, because sometimes I'm not on my A game every moment. Are you? Are you on your A game every moment? Do you make right choices all the time in every circumstance? Samuel is just saying, listen, God's going to give you what you want, but you have no idea what it is you're asking for, because if you could just open your eyes long enough to see, he has been a perfect God in his care of your life. You have lacked nothing. He has given you way more than you could ever imagine. It's just there. To me, honestly and truthfully, to me, one of the saddest words in the entire Old Testament is when you get down to verse 19, after Samuel has solemnly and heartfelt poured out his heart to this group of people whom he has loved and served all of his life. Verse 19, the first word says, nevertheless. In other words, shut up. Don't matter. I don't care. You ever heard the phrase, don't confuse me with the facts, my mind's made up? Makes no difference. I don't care how much information you got, Samuel. It doesn't make any difference to us how true that might be. It doesn't make any difference to us that this warning is for our own benefit. It doesn't make any difference to us that you loved us with the truth. Whether it was uncomfortable to hear is irrelevant. We want to be like everybody else, and we're done with you. That's what they're saying. Go away. We're done with you. You're too old, and we don't like your sons, and it's time to change. So just please go away. Nevertheless, they refused to obey, and they insisted on a king so that they could be like everybody else. We don't like what we see. We're just not happy. I want it to be different. Gerbil's in the cage, and he's running on the wheel. He's looking out, and there's a big old room out in front of him, and everything looks great outside the cage. Wow, look how much fun I could have playing on the couch, and look how much fun I could have running up and down the halls. And he's thinking to himself, and here I am trapped in this cage, and it's just miserable in here, and I would really love to have anything other than this cage. And what he doesn't see is the big cat behind the couch that wishes he had something other than the cage as well. Sometimes life is like that. We're being very, very protected by the boundaries that we have in our life, the boundaries that sometimes by the grace and mercy of God have put around us so that we don't get everything that we want. As a kid, if you don't get what you ask for, you think mom and dad may be the meanest people on the planet until you grow old enough to realize that they're building boundaries to protect you. Instead of looking up, this group of people wanted to look out and around, and they wanted to have something that they'd never had in their own mind, in their heart. They wanted a king. They wanted to be like everybody else. And they just didn't understand how it couldn't happen. They needed to hear this. And Samuel said it to them, but their minds were made up. No amount of truth or persuasion was going to convince them otherwise. And the sad reality is, if we're just being real this morning, that kind of thing happens in families. That kind of thing happens in businesses. And sadly, folks, that kind of thing happens in churches as well. Sometimes we're faced with the truth and we've done something a certain way for so long that we don't want anything else, or we've got something that works and somehow we want to fix it. And I grew up with a dad who looked at me square in the eyes and said, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. You know what I'm saying? But I wanted to fix it. I'm young. I'm enthusiastic. I got tools. I got a hammer, a pair of pliers, and some baling wire. I can fix anything. You know? So that you get that enthusiasm about you. And God was just simply telling the people that he loved, that he had rescued from slavery in Egypt. He was telling them through Samuel, you need to stop. You need to call a time out here and begin to understand what you have already that you have ignored. And you need to understand that what you want is not what you need, but I'll give it to you. If only Israel would be willing to follow God and obey him, they would continue to be prosperous. They would continue to be safe. Here's the question that I would have asked to them if I was Samuel. Has God ever failed you yet? And they would have had to answer no. So why do you want to change it? If it ain't broke, don't fix it. It was their departure from God which caused the failure that was going to come upon them. They had what was called a theocracy. That means that God was their leader. Pretty soon there was going to be a monarchy, which would mean that the king would lead the nation. And as those days transpired for Israel, they would continue to slide down that slippery slope of saying, we insist that we look like everybody else. And Samuel, we're done with you. And Samuel, we're done with your sons. And in so many words, without saying it, they might as well have said, and God, we're on our way to being done with you as well. Because we want a king to lead us. We are unhappy with what you're doing. It would cause the failure of the monarchy later on. It was a sad day when they felt like that the government of the surrounding nations had more to offer them than the perfect reign of God over their lives. And the reality of this story is pretty pointed. God often allows us to have what we ask for, and the having of it sometimes brings its own chastisement. We should be very careful, my friends, what we ask for. Be careful what we choose. The people had apparently forgotten all of the victories that had been theirs up to this point, when God had won those for him because he was for them because he was the one that was doing the fighting himself. They preferred an earthly king with flaws and failures to a God that's perfect. Don't get that myself. But they did that. So Samuel goes and he tells God in verse 21. Samuel heard all the words of the people and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. I found that to be interesting. Samuel's now rehearsing what he heard from the people in the ears of the Lord. And you and I know that God never misses a single thing. He knew before Samuel ever uttered the first word exactly what they had said. But I love this because that's part of Samuel's process. He hears something. If it's detrimental, he goes and he prays to the Lord. If something was said, he goes and rehearses that in God's ears because he has a very real, meaningful relationship with God. Notice he mentioned all of the words. He didn't shortcut this thing. He let them talk. And even when he knew they were wrong and when they were ignorant of the things that they were going to choose and the consequences that came with them, he let them go ahead and say that. And then he speaks those words to God. And I believe he said every single word that they said to him. I believe he rehearsed that in God's ears according to this verse. And God responds the same way that he did earlier. He gave them, said, give them what they want. Make him a king. And he would do just that. And Saul would soon be made king. And afterwards, Samuel sent them all home. And I believe that Samuel was still displeased. I believe he was still disappointed. I believe he was still feeling the pain of being rejected and dismissed. But he's still faithful in his ministry. And even after they told him what he said, what you see in Samuel's life is a guy who was for the people and who loved his Lord. And he was going to stand in the gap for them. Verse 22 says, and the Lord said to Samuel, hearken unto their voice and make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, go ye every man unto his city. In other words, I've shared all that I can with you. God has given me an answer to your dilemma. I've spoken the truth in your ears, and you've rejected it, both him and me. So I guess the only thing left to do is to go home. Without failing to preach here and beginning to meddle, my heart is that there may be some of you here today who will hear this truth, and the only choice that you will make will be to go home. Maybe you're here and you need to make a decision. God will allow you to reap what you sow. Understand that. That's the word of God. God will also forgive you, but it does not always remove the consequences of your poor choice. Sometimes you'll have to live that out. God desires for us to know him and to follow him. It's not rejected by our rejection of him. I mean, it doesn't lessen his love for you and I because we say no today or no tomorrow or no next week. But I'm just asking you today, would you say yes if you've never said yes? If you're here today and the gods that are in your life are all about this world, the gods that are running the show for you have something to do maybe with your wealth or with your position or with your power or with who you know or on and on and on. Are you serving gods that will at some point in time fail you? Maybe you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. You'll never be a more important decision in your entire life. Could we learn from Samuel today? God will allow you to live out the consequences of your choices, but make sure that you know that even while you're doing that, you are loved unconditionally, and his door for you to come home is wide open. And that's the good news today. God loves us based on his character, not on our performance. Do you know him today? Is he your Lord and Savior? Do you need to step out and make that choice today and get it nailed down? I did a funeral Saturday morning for a young man, 37 years old, went out to enjoy riding on his dirt bike and wrapped it around a tree. And y'all probably saw the news or read it in the paper. Particularly sad day. And he laid out there probably most of the night and into the next day before anybody found him. You and I don't know, do we? I don't know if I'm going to make it home today. I don't know if I'm going to be here at 6 o'clock to share the Word of God with you again. What I do know is that if I don't make it here, it just gets better for me. Because I got a dynamite retirement plan, and heaven is going to be an amazing place. Can you say that? Do you know for sure? As Pastor Jay Dennis used to say, do you know that you know that you know if you died today that you go to be with Jesus? If not, my friends, you can make that choice today. You can end that doubt. You can nail it down. Would you do what the Spirit of God leads you to do today? Maybe you need to join this church. Maybe you need to spend some altar time here. I won't pretend to know what you need. What I will say to you is that God never misses a single detail. And he's waiting now for you. Would you stand with me as we pray? Father, we love you. We thank you. We appreciate you. You're an incredibly awesome God. Your grace is amazing. Your mercy is unbelievable, and your love is never ending. And God, we don't deserve you, but we have the privilege to know you today. Oh, dear God, help us not to be like the rest of the world. Help us not to choose the gods of this world over the great God and the only true God that you are. And Father, I pray that nothing would stand in the way of decisions that really need to be made today. May it happen, God, for your glory, for our growth, in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you come?
so much for being here today. I hope and pray that the Spirit of God spoken to you with the singing and the preaching of the Word of God. I appreciate you being here, visitors. Thank you so much. You could have served anywhere today. You could have worshiped anywhere today. You came here. That means a lot to us. If we can be a church to you in any way, form, or fashion, please know that we'd like to do that. We'd love to be able to do that. We have service again at 6 tonight, just for your remembrance. Next Sunday morning, or next Sunday is going to be Mother's Day. We will not have a p.m. service, but we will have an a.m. service like normal, and we would invite you to be back as well. Thank you so very much, Brother Mark.
Randy, will you dismiss us, please?
Yes, sir. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come and worship you in your house, Father, for it is a privilege and